purpose? That song?
Yeah.
Oh, is it not? Oh. That one more? Okay. Oh, my. It is good to see everyone. Appreciate very much your presence here this evening. This morning we talked a little bit about the concept of giving and receiving. And we looked at some principles this morning that especially pertain to giving. The idea, first of all, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The idea that God loves a cheerful giver. And then finally, the concept that proper givers do not seek glory from men, but they are quite content that they receive their glory from God alone. This evening, we want to look at the other side of this giving and receiving dynamic. We want to look at some principles the Bible has to give us in reference to receiving. And I want to start out by noting with you this particular biblical principle. Have you ever thought about this before? The giver of a gift is the one who has the right to decide who receives the gift. The giver is the one, not the receiver, not anybody else, but the giver is the one who has the right to decide who it is who will receive that gift. This principle is really stated in Acts chapter 5. You recall the incident with Ananias and Sapphira and how God slew them due to their lying to the Holy Spirit about the amount of money that they were contributing and the nature of that. But sometimes what we don't think about is the point that Peter makes in verse 4 when he says to Ananias, while the money remained unsold, or excuse me, while the land remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? The whole concept that he's expressing there is the idea that even this local church of God at Jerusalem did not have a right to decide how it was that other people were to give. The whole concept of a gift is that person who is giving, he is deciding, not through compulsion, as we said this morning, but of his own heart, his own decision-making, how much he will give and whether he will give. And that's what Peter acknowledges. That property, it was under your control from the very beginning, and you had the right to decide whether you were going to sell that and make a contribution or not. And even if you, or when you did decide to sell that land, you had the absolute right to decide how much you were going to give. I think it's important for us to understand, therefore, this concept that it's the giver who has the right to choose what kind of gift he's going to give and any stipulations that he or she will put on it and to whom it is that he or she is going to give that gift. I had to learn that lesson the hard way many years ago. Christmas time, as I said this morning, was always a big time in our family, as I think it is in most families. And my mother's mother, my maternal grandmother, Mama Hall is what we called her. And Hall was the family name. We called her Mama Hall. She was a wonderful lady. She was not a good gift giver most of the time because she'd give us things like underwear and sleeveless sweaters and, you know, that. Yeah, that's right. That's always my attitude about it. You know, that's kind of what we got from her, you know, every year. But it seemed like every 4 or 5 years, she'd really come through. She was really a great lady. She would talk in triplicate. She would talk about things being good, good, good. Oh, that's pretty, pretty, pretty. And every 4 or 5 years or so, there'd be a present there under the tree that we could tell that's not a box with any clothes in it. This is going to be a good year. And I remember one year, all of us kids had the same size gift from Mama Hall. And my older brother opened up his first. You know, that's how my parents did it. We didn't, everybody just open them up at the same time. You had to wait and watch while the other person, you know, I just, you know, whatever, anyway. And so I'm watching my brother, and he opens up, and it's this tin box. And inside that tin box is a check for $100. Whoa. This was going to be one of those good years. And my sister opened up her present. Sure enough, she unwraps that thing, and it's a tin box, and inside that tin box is a check for $100. Wow. So I open up my gift from Mama Hall, and I unwrap it, and it's a tin box. And I open up that tin box, and it's empty. There's no check in there. And, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you had the little fake smile, you know, that you had on your face, you know. But even my mother kind of sided with me on this one and thought, oh, my mother must have made a mistake, or she forgot to put Marty's check in there or whatever. And so that reassured me when Mom said, oh, don't worry, I'll call Mother and we'll find out, you know. And so she calls her, and I'm kind of listening there, you know, as Mom's talking with Mama Hall. And Mother, do you remember the presents that you got all the grandkids? Oh, yes, yes, you know. Remember, you know, the box and the tin box, and then inside you had a check? Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, Joella, sure, remember that, yeah, you know. Well, now let's see, the other kids had a check in there for $100, but now Marty didn't have, his box didn't have a check in there. Was that what you intended? Yes. And Mom was really pulling for me. She's now Mother, now, are you sure that you intended all the other kids to have this gift of a check for $100, but not Marty? Uh-huh. Good, good, good. I never figured that one out. I don't know. I thought maybe I was bad that year. I don't know. Maybe she had higher standards than even Kris Kringle did. I don't know. But in any case, my mother just kind of looked at me and said, well, Marty, I mean, that's the way it is. She's the one giving the gifts, and it's her right to decide what gift she's going to give and how much she's going to give. And so I got a tin box. Even Charlie Brown got a rock from the Great Pumpkin. But anyway, that's really something that we need to remember, because sometimes, since we so much want to be on the receiving end of this gift-giving process, sometimes we're liable to try to dictate how the giver over there ought to give out his gifts. In Romans, the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul talked about this very problem, this attitudinal problem that the Jews had. Because as it turned out, the way God was giving the gift of salvation, and the ones to whom he was choosing to give the gift of salvation, it didn't fit the assumption that the Jews themselves had about how God ought to do that. And so Paul talks with him about this in Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. And he says this principle: or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. You see, the point that Paul was making to the Jews is that God is the one, as the giver of this great gift of salvation, to bestow it upon whomever he chooses, and upon whatever condition he chooses, upon whatever grounds or basis he chooses. That's God's prerogative. And so the Jew needed to understand that it was not God's choice to make salvation based upon being a Jew and being under that Mosaic lifestyle. That's what they thought it was going to be. That's what they thought it ought to be. That wasn't God's choice, though. God's choice was that salvation be based upon the fact that God's Son provided that sacrifice, not any kind of sacrifices in that Mosaic system, as we talked about in this morning's class. And it was also God's prerogative to decide that since salvation was on the basis of the sacrifice that Jesus offered up, that was not part of that Mosaic system, therefore all men, not just Jews, but even Gentiles, could be afforded the salvation that Jesus' blood provided. And that was God's choice. And there were Jews that didn't like the fact that salvation was being given to Gentiles. And Paul says, who are you to answer back to God? Who are you to question the way God decides to give his gift? He's the giver, he's the creator, he's the savior. It's his prerogative. Moreover, they didn't like the fact that God was making it on the basis of putting your faith in Jesus Christ, because that let a lot of Jews out of the picture because they refused to put their faith in the crucified Messiah. And Jewish people didn't like that. And Paul says again, who are you to answer back to God? God can do it his way. And that's the point that we need to understand. And sometimes we tend to try to limit the way God's kingdom is, or limit who can be in God's kingdom, or who we will try to encourage to become a part of God's kingdom, who we will associate with in God's kingdom, as if somehow we have a right to choose all of that and decide all of that. And sometimes we have a problem with wanting to tell people who are the givers how they ought to bestow their gifts. And usually we do that because we want to be the recipient. You ever notice how that is with us? Those people who maybe have the means to give gifts, we're very put out when they don't bestow it upon us because, well, I deserve it, or I should get it. But it's their choice, and it's their prerogative. And we need to understand that. And I think it all goes back to remembering that what we're talking about is not payment for services rendered. That's what a job is. That's working for wages. But we're not talking about wages here. We're talking about a gift. And a gift, by definition, is something you don't deserve, haven't earned, but the giver, out of their own goodness of heart, is saying, I am giving this. And they have a right to decide what they're going to give, to whom they're going to give it, how much they're going to give. And we need to appreciate that. And we need to accept that. I want to mention a second point to you here as we think about some lessons for us as recipients of gifts. A very important one, I think. Gifts do not ever remove personal responsibility. Receiving a gift doesn't remove personal responsibility. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul was having to emphasize this point to the Thessalonian brethren, some of whom had the idea that apparently Jesus, they thought, was going to come back in a very imminent period of time. And since they expected him to return just any day now, they weren't working. And with each passing day, you obviously have to have food and sustenance with each passing day. But since they thought, well, Jesus is going to come just any day now, they weren't working. And so each day they were just kind of sponging off of their brethren. Here's the point the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing. So here in the very context where Paul gives an exhortation for brethren to not grow weary in doing good, he puts this caveat on it. He says you need to understand that if anybody is unwilling to work and provide for himself, which is the personal responsibility that each one of us have, if they're just unwilling to work, that's not a person who should receive any kind of gift. And the reason why Paul says that is not because he's being mean or unkind. That is causing that person then to not take care of their own personal responsibility. And receiving gifts is never for the purpose of removing some personal responsibility that an individual has. Some years ago, I had a phone call around Thanksgiving time from a family. I guess they got my name out of the phone book and knew I was a preacher of a church here. I don't know, but they said that it was Thanksgiving time and wondered if I or our church could assist them with a Thanksgiving meal. And I decided to go over to these people's house and just meet them and kind of check out what this was. And I got there, and woman there told me that she was on disability. Her husband was on disability. And when I had first come into the house, I noticed that she was vacuuming her home and everything and didn't seem to be disabled in any way. And I also couldn't help but notice, I don't mean this in some unkind way, but I'll just put it like this, it didn't look like she missed too many meals. And she's working real hard when I got in there, cleaning the home and all that. I think I got there a little bit earlier than what they had anticipated. But as I came in there, she said, well, I've been on disability for months now. And I said, oh, really? Well, what's the problem? She said, I can't work. I have a bad leg. My knee is bad. And again, I'm thinking, well, it didn't seem like noticing her vacuuming that it was a problem, but I wasn't trying to unfairly judge her. And I said, well, what kind of work did you do? And she said, I was a keyboard operator. So, I'm kind of thinking, well, okay, I don't quite understand how the knee problem can prevent you from operating a keyboard as you're sitting down, And so, these question marks are going off in my head. And then she began to talk about her husband, and her husband was on disability for blindness. And for the past 10 years, he'd been receiving government checks because he was blind. And about that time, the husband walked in the room, sat down, greeted me, everything. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I could pretty quickly tell this guy can see me. And so I began talking with him, and Brother Pickup, I've been on disability for several years now. And I said, and your wife said it's because of blindness? Yes, that's right, blindness. Government gives me checks every month because of that. And I said, well, pardon me for saying this, but it's pretty obvious that you see. And he said to me, that's true. Oh, yeah, I've got great, great vision. And I said, but you're receiving money from the government, and you and your wife, you're saying just survive totally. I found out this. You survive totally basically on disability checks and payments from the government. Yes, and I and for blindness, and yet you're not blind. He said, yeah, that's true. About 8 years ago, my sight returned. And I said, so you just kept getting the checks from the government. Yeah. Just never any thought that anything was inappropriate in any of that was going on. Folks, we have a society that has very often, or much of our society, has grown up with a concept of entitlements of certain gifts, as if somehow this is just owed. And somehow the idea that if some gift is given to me, then that removes my personal responsibility that I have. That's not true. And so often what happens is that biblical principles about love and benevolence and charity, they get plucked out of the Bible. And other passages like what we're reading here, if a man will not work, neither let him eat, those passages get ignored. And so we have an imbalanced concept here. And what we need to understand as recipients of gifts is that receiving a gift never is for the purpose of removing our personal responsibility. There's another passage here I think that's important along this same line in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 3 through the end of the chapter. I won't take time to read all of these verses, but let me just pick out a few verses to talk about here. Paul is talking about those widows in the congregation at Ephesus. Those widows who might need assistance from the church for benevolence reasons, because their husband and provider has now died. And so Paul says this, but listen carefully to the qualifications Paul places on this. He says in verse 3, beginning, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And then he goes on to list various things that would cause a widow to be in that category, he says, of being a widow indeed, whom the congregation should help support. But he emphasizes again in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, watch it now, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. And then as Paul continues in this discussion, in verse 16, at the conclusion of the entire discussion, he just kind of repeats and reemphasizes this. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Now, sometimes people kind of looked at that passage, and I maybe sometimes even in the past have so overanalyzed this and categorized this as, okay, this is a passage talking about individual responsibility versus church responsibility and individual action versus collective action. And yes, I think there are points that can be made from all that. But the basic point Paul's getting at is just real simple. Those people who are in a family and have family members who are in need, those family members need to take care of their own family members and not have other people be burdened with that responsibility when they're quite capable of taking care of it. And it's not because of any kind of meanness or lack of love or anything like that. And it's not because of some complex concept of individual action versus church action. It's not a difficult and complex thing like that. It's simply the idea that you take away that person's own personal responsibility if you're taking care of that widow in the family when those children and family members are right there able to take care of her. And he says the church should not be burdened with that. They need to be there able and ready to help those who truly are widows indeed, who have nobody to take care of. God never intended for gifts of benevolence to be given to somebody so that it would remove that person's responsibility, or so that it would remove the responsibility of those people associated with them in their family. And again, we have a society, and maybe sometimes even within the church, where that concept is not clearly there. Let no one misunderstand me. In no way am I suggesting that anyone should ever be hesitant about accepting benevolence and charity from the church or from whoever when you truly are in need. And in fact, sometimes we need to, if I may just say this parenthetically, we need to remember it is more blessed to give than to receive. Allow the other person to be blessed by God by giving to you when you are in need. But the point is, God never intended for us as recipients of gifts from other people to then take that as an excuse for us to not take care of our own personal responsibility. And we, if I may kind of go back to this morning as I talked about givers and their responsibilities, givers need to make sure, as Paul says in this passage, givers need to make sure that they don't take away a person's personal responsibility and assist that person in really forfeiting their own personal responsibility. We're not really helping them. That's not a good gift when you enable that person to just not take care of their own personal obligation. So these are things that we need to think about here. One third and final point that I want to emphasize here, and this is an important concept. As recipients of gifts from other people, we dare not show ingratitude. We dare not take the giver for granted and take their gift to us for granted as if somehow we're owed it. We dare not show ingratitude. I noted this morning to introduce this entire lesson, I noted Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we looked at the one occasion in the letter where the Apostle Paul mentions the fact that the Philippian church had just sent a gift to the Apostle Paul as he was a prisoner in Rome. And really, when you look at the Philippian letter, and some people have classified it like this, I don't think it's far off the mark. Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's one great big thank you note. That's really what it is. It's a thank you note. Now, that's not all that is contained in the Philippian letter. But from the very beginning of the letter, and then at the very end of the letter, Paul makes mention of the occasion that caused him to write the Philippian brethren, and it's because they had given him a gift, and he's responding and he's thanking them for that. Paul was grateful, and he expressed his gratitude. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 17 of this incident that takes place when Jesus, in his ministry, was constantly giving the gift of healing to all those who would come to him. And you recall in Luke chapter 17, when you had all of those who were leprous, the 10 leprous men who came to Jesus and begged him to heal them, and Jesus responded by giving them the gift of healing. And then in verse 17, verse 15, it says, "Now when one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they?" What a powerful statement. Powerful question. Were there not 10 people cleansed? One came back to thank God and thank Jesus. And Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? What about the 9? Where are they? You know, I'm impressed by the fact that the one individual who did express his gratitude to God and to Jesus, of all people, was a Samaritan. The others were Jews. You'd expect them to appreciate God and his gifts and his blessings. But it was a Samaritan who really had the greatest appreciation for what Jesus did. I think maybe sometimes our problem is that we think, well, we are Christians, and the other people out there, they are not Christians, but we are Christians. And if we're not careful, like the Jews of Jesus' day, we're going to be blinded to so many of our own faults and failings. And one fault and failing that we may be blind to is the problem of ingratitude. Just taking gifts, receiving gifts, accepting gifts, and just thinking that that's just something that should be done. Because, you know, the Bible says that people should be giving, and giving people, and so they've given to me. And so we almost act as if, well, that's something that is owed us. Keep in mind, the biblical concept is God's always talking about a giver needing to feeling an obligation to be a giver. But the recipient of a gift always better feel gratitude. And always better remember that it is a gift. And by definition, a gift is not something that you deserve, that you're owed. It's not payment for services rendered. It's a gift. And we need to be grateful. I think sometimes the most horrendous way in which we show our ingratitude is when we show ingratitude to the greatest giver of all, and that's God. Do we really appreciate what God has given to us? I appreciate so much John Haley's comments at the Lord's Supper table this morning. Do we really appreciate the great cost, the price tag that God paid out so that we could have this great gift of salvation? And not just being forgiven of our sins and therefore escaping punishment. God's gift is so much more than that. And that would be great in and of itself. But God's gift is to elevate us to the point of being His own adopted child and the inheritor of all of His heavenly kingdom and all of His spiritual blessings. Blessings that we at this point have received a little taste of, but the fullness of them we're going to have in that heavenly kingdom, and we don't even have any idea how great the fullness of those blessings are really going to be. And yet, despite all of that that God has done for us, and despite how much it cost Him to provide us that gift, the blood of His Son, we so often take it for granted. We don't pray to God the way that we should. We don't thank Him. We don't worship Him the way that He should. When we're in those situations where we're called upon to do the will of God and not go along with the world, we side with the world and ignore the giver and His wishes and slough Him off. And maybe deep down in our heart, one reason why we do that so easily is because we think, well, I can always get forgiveness later. What an absolute attitude of gross ingratitude that is. And yet we tend to do that. We tend to do that. We need to learn some things about being good recipients of gifts. The giver is the one who decides who receives the gift, not us, the non-giver. Gifts do not remove personal responsibility. And we dare not show any inkling of ingratitude. Giving and receiving. Maybe it's a concept that we don't talk about enough. But I hope you can see from our thoughts today, the Bible has a lot to say about both of those roles. The role of the giver and the role of the receiver. I wonder if tonight there's someone who realizes that God is offering you that great gift and you've not yet accepted it. You've taken it so much for granted that you haven't even bothered to receive it, though God keeps asking and asking and asking for you to receive it. Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ tonight? Have you been a Christian and yet you've reneged on your promise? Think about the great gift that God has given you through His Son. If we can assist you in any way tonight, we urge that you would come while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.